If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. It's the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Guests, this is a safe place to be new to the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can just Google it, Genesis 31 ESV or English Standard Version. I'll be reading the entire chapter. You are going to want to follow along. It is, again, for many, a surprisingly dramatic story. And I certainly hope you are, enjoying Genesis as much as I am. Even these long passages, this is so important for us to do. We're committed. If this is unusual for you, I'm about to read 55 verses on a Sunday morning. If this is unusual for you, I hope this convinces you that this is, in fact, what we are called to do and delight to do, to read Scripture in public. So, chapter 31, beginning with verse 1, translator heading reads, Jacob flees from Laban. Our rock star, Jacob, the trickster, has decided to go home. And if you don't know the story, you'll pick up on it along the way really fast. Look with me, verse 1. I'll read them, pray. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. Verse 8, if he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, look, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered him and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? If we are not regarded by him, are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Verse 25, and Laban overtook Jacob Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It isn't my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my goods?" My gods, sorry. Jacob answered, verse 31, and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What you have found of all your household goods, set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, but I have not eaten your rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and by the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Verse 43, then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters and for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I. And let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Saduta, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And verse 55, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned home. The very words of God. Would you join me in a brief prayer that we might understand them? Father, I pray you would take us back to this day. Take us back. Help us see these events the way you have recorded here, in the way you have intended for us. Father, I pray this story, as strange as it might sound, as irrelevant as it might sound, I pray that you would use these words to save souls. I pray that no one, we pray, would leave here the same because we now know this story. Breathe new spiritual life into broken, hurting, hungry, hard hearts. Send your Spirit. Do what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the storyline of Genesis. Listen, the storyline of Genesis, the book that tells us who we are, where we came from, and most importantly defines mankind's relationship with our Creator at the beginning. The storyline of Genesis does not often meet the casual reader's expectations, not at all, does it? You think we'd be reading about heroes, maybe heroes and villains, right? A good guy, bad guy story, but this is the Bible. And we would expect that the accent of this storyline here in the scriptures would be on a line of upright, respectable, honorable men and women, right? Generation after generation in line, whom God is saving, who God protects, provides for, preserves one battle at a time, one conflict at a time. But no, not even the big three, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three men, three generations to whom God repeats his covenant three times, a promise of land, a promise of people, and a call, a promise that one day they would be a blessing for all the nations throughout time. Not even the big three perform as we expect. Abraham and Isaac, they lied about their wives. Like father, like son, they were afraid. And more than once, they passed them off, their wives, as sisters to strangers, like property, insurance. Abraham's wife, Sarah, laughed at God's promises, right? She was too old, she thought, to have children, so she threw another woman at her husband, Abraham. Isaac's wife, Rachel, played favorites, and her children... She played favorites with her children and helped her son deceive her husband. Can you imagine in the Bible? And Jacob, her son, was a natural born, on the ground, hit the ground running liar. Even his name, right? Trickster. A scammer before he ever even left his mother's womb, reaching out for his twin brother Esau's heel. Listen, if you read Genesis carefully, if you're reading it thoughtfully, if you've been tracking, if you read it honestly, honestly, by now you should be asking a question. A question, the question, especially now as Jacob and Laban are parting ways. Both of them, listen, both of them have tried their hardest, their best to take advantage of one another, right? To use one another for their own personal gain, pushing the boundaries, gaming the system, stretching the truth, manipulating even the closest around them, their families, their spouses, their children. The question right about now, as they part ways, the question that should be coming to mind, especially at this point in the storyline, listen, is, are they going to get away with this? Right? If you've been tracking, you've got to be asking the question, are they going to get away with it? All of it. Could it really be that these two men will part ways and suffer no further consequences for how they have conducted themselves, defrauding even the closest companions, and more importantly, over and over in our text, the God who sees everything. The God who sees everything. Are they going to get away with this? And there are two ways to read this chapter this morning. There's two ways to read this chapter, chapter 31, our passage this morning, particularly for Jacob. Laban's going to disappear here. We won't know what comes of him, but Jacob we do. We could track his story. Jacob, we know what comes with him. So there are two ways really to read it. The first way to read this chapter is to say that Jacob got what he deserved. He got what he deserved. The man who cheated his brother Esau out of his inheritance, then sent away by his parents because his brother was so angry he was going to kill him, got what he deserved in Laban, who cheated Jacob, as we read a recount again today, by making Jacob work for him for 7 years for his daughter Rachel, his younger daughter, only to swap her out after the wedding celebration on their wedding night with his weak-eyed older daughter, Leah. Then he made him work for 7 more years for the same woman that he had worked the prior 7 years that they had agreed upon from the very beginning, his wages for his work, Rachel. And then Laban made him work 6 more for a share in the profit of his family business. And when Laban tried to put his finger on the scales so that his shares of the sheep would be tipped in his direction, Jacob did want Laban one better, right? So much better that, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, it backfired on him. Look with me, verse 1 again. We won't be able to go line by line, but at least catch the highlights or lowlights. Verse 1, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, oh, he's done too good a job with this scam. Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. You betcha. There's a guy, a rabbi. He's a Harvard Jewish scholar. He's alive today. I think he lives in New York. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish scholar. And sometimes I find it helpful to hear and read from contemporary theologians as they comment upon texts that I'm reading, but from a, we'll say, Jewish perspective, where Jesus is not found anywhere here. He's not believed to be the Messiah. Well, this rabbi, he wrote a paper about this very text. He wrote a paper about this very text, and the title was No Excuses, Jacob's Sin and Its Consequences. I couldn't read the Hebrew part of it, but No Excuses, Jacob's Sin and Its Consequences. And in this paper, he writes, the Torah, right, the scriptures here, right, takes an extremely dim view of Jacob's trickery. I agree with him, right? And then he writes, he is made to pay for his deception for the rest of his life. The Torah takes an extremely dim view of Jacob's trickery. He is made to pay for his deception for the rest of his life. He continues, the Torah is unsparing in its criticism of Jacob's conduct. Again, I agree. He writes, you cannot spin your way out of moral responsibility, even when something as important as God's blessing is on the line. He's got it, right? He's the promised one. He's carrying the torch. He's got to make this happen. And this is what he writes. Our patriarch Jacob tragically learns this the hard way. I love how he ends it, Shabbat Shalom, or Sabbath peace. I don't find anything peaceful about that at all. That's one way to read the chapter, that Jacob got what he deserved. He didn't get away with anything. God saw it, though he's being gracious to keep his promise and to carry Jacob along. God saw it, and then God made Jacob pay for it, all of it. This, too, might be the way you read the circumstances of your life as well. That's one way to read it. You sin, you blow it. Your performance as a human being is subpar. So you live with a low-grade sense of shame, right? Struggling with the reality that people probably don't see you, as you want them to see you, as you want them to see you. That's what shame is, when you don't meet your own expectations. You're reading your chapter, you're not meeting your expectations on who you thought you should be, want to be, and so you experience shame or guilt. You live with a low-grade sense of guilt all the time, or greatly, for some of us, aware that you aren't meeting God's standards, some external standards, so you experience guilt. What he wants from you, particularly the Lord, what the Lord wants for us and from us. And with all this swirling in our hearts and our minds, right, we do the math. We keep the score, interpreting the good and the bad things that go on in our lives, that occur in our lives, as some sort of cosmic justice or divine justice. Convinced, living with a faith, believing that this is how life works, that there are no excuses. God is watching, and he's balancing the scale. For 2,000 years, the church has called this legalism, right? A bankrupt way of trying to achieve Shabbat Shalom by being moral, having not only an inner peace, but peace with God. However, there's a second way to read this chapter. A second way to read this chapter. And it's to answer the question, will they get away with this? Will Jacob get away with this? To answer that with, Jesus got what Jacob deserved. Jesus got what Jacob deserved. You know what's funny about this rabbi's paper, this paper that I was reading about this chapter, is that in the end, two-thirds of the way through his paper, he couldn't quite solve the tension that he was beginning to perceive as the narrative unfolded, particularly the overarching storyline. He's very aware of this. He's a really sharp guy. The overarching storyline of the Bible, and seeing this part, this chapter, he saw all the bad things that were happening to Jacob, yet he couldn't quite explain why there was something more in the text. He writes just one line in the whole paper. He says, it is as if there are two impulses in Scripture. It is as if there are two impulses in Scripture. One that cascades Jacob for his treachery, and another that is seeking to rehabilitate him. Two impulses right here in Genesis chapter 21. Listen, that's the proper way to read this text. For you to see, to think for a moment that our sin and our rebellion could be balanced by a little more time in the Bible or church attendance, right? Or more kind gestures, or even simply the avoidance of immorality. Like if Jacob wouldn't have done all this, everything would have been all right. As if not doing things we're not to do makes us right with God. Here's how one author writes about this. He says, he comments, catching these two impulses. He writes, the Bible is one long story of God meeting our rebellion with his rescue. Our sin with his salvation. Our guilt with his grace. Our badness with his goodness. Oh, he writes, the overwhelming focus of the Bible, and that's what we're finding in chapter 31. If we missed it, don't miss it. The overwhelming focus of the Bible is not the work of the redeemed, but the work of the Redeemer, which means that the Bible is not first a recipe for Christian living, or I would say here for Jacob living, patriarchal living. No, it's not a recipe for Christian living, but a revelation book of Jesus, who is the answer to our unchristian living. That's what we're reading here. He meets Jacob in his rebellion. He sees what Jacob is doing. And he's paying. There are consequences for that. There are consequences for our sin in this life oftentimes. Do we get away with it? When it appears you haven't gotten away with it, you've missed the other end of the story. He meets our rebellion with his rescue. That's what we read here. The Lord calls him home. He meets Jacob's sin with salvation. He meets our guilt with his grace, our badness with his goodness. Listen, the message of Christianity, that which we believe, the heartbeat of the Christian faith, what we're reading here, what I believe, what this church believes, and if you're a guest this morning, I want you to know, listen, the heartbeat, the lifeblood of our faith is not our persistence in moving towards God, trying to somehow follow his commands. But rather, this is the heartbeat of what we believe, God's persistence in moving towards us, meeting our guilt with grace and forgiveness. It's true that this is a good chapter. This is a good chapter telling about a picture of a man, Jacob, who's growing. By the end, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter again, but by the end, he's growing. He's remembering God's promises. He's remembering the faith of his father. It's a unique name for God there, the fear of the God of his father, Isaac. He's remembering, he's growing, he's maturing, but he's not paying. He's not paying. It's true as well that all of this, his escape from Laban back home to the promised land, it's a shadow of what Christ has done for us, for his people in the exodus of the cross. Jacob's in a small way, growing way, trusting in the Lord, so much so that we find him in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, which we've gone back to time and time just to enjoy the New Testament tells us about what we're reading. You don't need to turn there, but listen. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham, right? One of the great. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, second generation. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then the writer of Hebrews says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham receives his son Isaac back. And he writes, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, Hebrews 11, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob on his dying day was not convinced that he had paid the penalty for what was one long stream of intricate, scandalous dealings with those closest to him. He couldn't say that he had done everything for God's glory, and neither can you and I. What we believe is that Jesus has done this for us. That Jesus' blood, his life, his sacrifice on our behalf, standing in our place to pay the penalty for all of our, to use Jacob's term, shenanigans, our sin. Believing that God is able to clean things up infinitely great, has an ability to clean up our lives and clean things up and clean up chapter 31 infinitely greater than it is our ability to do these things, to mess up our lives. Belief. Surely our sin will find us out, but so will his righteousness for all who have trusted in him. I wish I could say I wasn't like Jacob. I wish I could say that there was someone in the room today in the garden who wasn't like Jacob, but we all are. And no amount of good living is going to change anything. You can't pay for your sin. But he can. Let him watch. Let him speak good news to you, just like Jacob, to be free to go home. Trust him. Trust that he can pay. Read this chapter of your life the right way, with a Savior in view. This is the story of Jacob, as is the story of everyone that would follow after him to know Christ, to be forgiven for all our sins, and to live in the security of a new life in Christ with no condemnation. As we're about to sing, and then we're going to celebrate in baptisms, let him be the shelter for your life's storms and sins and every misgivings. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Where would we be without it? We would be lost. It's a lighthouse and a lamp for our feet. It's the very bread from heaven. It's the good news that although we have sinned and fall short of your glory and demands and purposes, Jesus stood in our place on our behalf. So we hide ourselves in him and we rejoice. Rejoice that he has paid for our sins. Oh, hear our songs. We rejoice as we celebrate baptisms. May you be glorified as we walk out of this garden today, trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.